First scripture readings, Psalm chapter 145, 8 through 14. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Next, we will read Romans chapter 7, 15 through 25a. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 14, reading responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's meditation takes place over the wonders of Psalm 19. Maybe there's no greater psalm ever written than Psalm 19. I know people love Psalm 23, and for certainly the right reasons. One of my favorites is Psalm 34. Psalm 19 stands out among all of the psalms as giving to us the wonders of God's nature, of his word, and the wonders of salvation. What do you see when you look at nature? You just see rocks and bubbling springs and lovely trees and lovely flowers. And what do you see when you look in Holy Scripture? A bunch of good stories for children. You see a bunch of interesting words, some very puzzling. See a bunch of history that doesn't relate to you at all, or you think it doesn't. And are you inspired by the creation and the Scriptures to render praise and thanksgiving to God? This is the reason why God has given us nature and eyes to see it and ears to hear. This is the reason he has given us the Scripture, so that we may render praise and thanksgiving to him. Praise and thanksgiving when you see the world and Scripture correctly. The psalmist sees the majesty and glory of God revealed in three places. These three are distinctly in this psalm. You can see that majesty and glory of God when you catch those three places. And that's my ambition this morning, to point out those three places that show us the majesty and glory of God. First of all, we see from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, the majesty and glory of God in the universe around us. There is no place that the voice of God cannot be heard, the psalmist says, in all of nature. How do you teach the next generation to see the majesty and glory of God in nature? You first see it in yourself. You first see it for yourself. And then you pass on the wonder of God that you see to someone else. One of my ambitions when I'm with my grandchildren is to show the awesomeness of nature and to see what God likes. Sometimes I say, how many colors do you see? Isn't it marvelous that we have an eyeball that can actually see those colors? And yet God made those colors because that's what he likes. Take it to God. Take what you see to the majesty and awesomeness of God. You see it yourself and then you pass it on. And nature reveals the facts of God, which is his deity and his power. The psalmist celebrates, if you read it all, and we did, the wonders of God's character. First, his wisdom in making such an astonishing world in all its vast complexity. Even a tiny bug is marvelous. Not when he bites you, but the fact that he can survive in this world. Such different forms deep in the ocean, high in the mountains, low in the valleys, creatures marvelously adapted by the wisdom of God. Do you see the wisdom of God when you look at the complexity of nature? We see His power shown in the pure existence of all things. Where did all things come from? The scripture says God spoke and they came into being. Speech is what is on your mind. I don't know what you're thinking until you speak. Then I know what you're thinking. We wouldn't know what was on God's mind without the nature around us and seeing what He has created, and also from the Holy Scriptures. So His power is shown in the existence of all things. Then His goodness to all His creatures. Yes, there are storms, and yes, there's lightning. Yes, there are tornadoes and hurricanes, earthquakes. But God is good to all His creatures. Life goes on. From one person, Adam, has come today living over 7.2 billion human beings. It's calculated in America that there are almost 80 million cats. I think we've adopted probably a million of them at my house. I don't know how many dogs there are. Thankfully, that's one thing I've missed. But God is good to all His creatures, and He wants us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, which we are doing. So His goodness is shown to all His creatures according to the psalm. Then in verse 9, it says His compassion is shown toward all that He has made. God has mercy on all things and compassion. The next verses say His restraint in withholding His anger toward the wicked is part of His great character. The scripture says God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. We should not either. But God has compassion on all that He has made. That's one of His great attributes, part of the wonders of His character. His nearness to all who call upon Him, verse 18. His love toward all that He has made, verses 13 and 17. God hates no part of His creation. It is dear to Him, and He loves it, and He expects us to do so too. We see His special care over all of those humans who love Him too, and that's found in verse 20. If someone says to you, "Tell me about God's majesty and His splendor in creation," can you make a beginning? When you talk about the great works of God, are you excited about them? Do people that you know say that you delight in God's wonderful character? Or is God just simply something that you say is out there but has no great meaning to you and certainly no delight? Cultivate the eyes to observe the works of God so that you can see God's splendor all around you. That's why God gave us Psalm 19. The psalmist cultivates by giving us the specifics of the wonders of God's nature. He cultivates that in us. That's one of the glories of Psalm 19. I like the Nature Channel and the Discovery Channels on TV. And you know, all of those marvelous films are made by people who are fascinated by the stupendous creatures of the world. They want you to see it too. They're excited to learn the secrets of the creatures, and then they want you to experience them also. And thank God for the marvels of film, because we do get to see astonishing worlds, some too small to see with the naked eye, and some of them very large that we would miss just by looking. Thank God that we can cultivate the eyes to observe the works of His works, and you can see His splendor in all things. Do you see that? Can you give away those things that you know? You can't give what you don't have. Do you cultivate an awe of God when you look at nature? Can you speak with joy about the God who has made all things wonderful? The psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God first in the entire created world around him. I encourage you to memorize Psalm 19 or memorize some of the verses at least They are the particulars of the awe of God. And if you memorize them and then repeat them, then you are actually celebrating and praising the awesome wonders of God in nature. And that's why God has given them. Then there is the second place in which the psalmist sees the wonders and glory of God. He sees the wonder and majesty of God in Holy Scripture, which is special revelation to us. It goes beyond nature. It's what nature cannot tell us about God. The special revelation of God in Scripture shows us His mercy, His love, His compassion, His goodness, in a way that the creation is unable to do. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 lists the effects of the Word of God. Look at these. The Word of the Lord revives the soul. You feeling dead? Read Scripture. It makes wise the simple. There's so much we cannot know about life or any particular topic. But Scripture will make you wise because it is God's thoughts and we are thinking them after Him. The Scripture gives joy to the heart. I don't know about you, but every time I read in Scripture that Christ died for the ungodly, that makes me happy. That's my anchor in the wind that holds me. Scripture gives light to the eyes, the Scripture says. It opens the mind to see other people as you should, see yourself as you should, to be attracted to God. It also says that the Scripture perfects the fear of the Lord in knowing how to do what is right. The fear of the Lord is to stop doing what is evil. Scripture defines for us what is right and what is wrong. There's no mistaking. That's one of the great joys of knowing Scripture. And then the precepts of the Word of God establish all that is right. Read Scripture. Psalm 145 that we read also, verses 7 to 20, recite these as God's great deeds to be rehearsed. His goodness, His righteousness. God cannot do evil or ever be unfair. His grace, what He freely gives to those who cannot earn it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God, not what I've earned. That's death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, giving me the hope in Christ that cannot fail me. Psalm 145, verse 9, speaks of the compassion on all that He has made. That's a frequent theme in Scripture. Never believe that God has written you off and you can never come home, that the door is locked. It says He is slow to anger. Thankfully, it's hard to provoke God to anger. Sometimes we wonder when we see what evil people do, what murderers do, and child molesters, and horribly wicked people, and we wonder, if I were God, I would eliminate those people. I don't understand all the ways of God. I'll know someday, even as I am known. But for today, it's enough for me to know that God is slow to anger, that He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, that He calls all men to come to Him, and He means it when He calls. He is good to all, the psalmist says. He is rich in love, verses 13 through 17. The crown jewel of the proof of God's love is His sending Jesus to be the satisfaction for our sins. You can find no greater proof than that. His kingdom displays His glory and His might. I ask you, is this the way you have personally experienced God? Can you tell your children about the goodness of God to you? Have you ever told your children about the goodness of God to you? How do we respond to the revelation of His holiness and His law? Verses 12 to 13 says, the psalmist says, He was convinced and convicted of His sins. See what he did? He saw God in nature. He saw God in Scripture. And it brought him to his knees. He recognized he was a sinner. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. We have all sinned. A right reading of the law of God will convict me of my ingratitude toward God. convicted me of my unthankfulness to him, of justifying the breaking of his commandments. We all want to say we had a good reason why we did it. The Ten Commandments are the summary of the law of God. It is beautiful because it leads me to repentance and into the best possible life. The keeping of the Ten Commandments, the pursuit of the keeping of the Ten Commandments, is the best possible human life in this world today. There's nothing in the commandments of God that is harmful to man. And everything that violates those commandments is harmful to man. What a wonderful expression of God's love to give us his law. The psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God first in the entire created world around him, and second in the glory, he sees the glory and majesty of God in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the third place the psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God is in the provision of God for our Redeemer. You say, where is that? It's found in verse 14. It is the last word in the Psalms. He saw first God in nature. Then second, he saw God in the Scriptures. Then he was brought to his knees, and there's only one thing left that he needed, a Redeemer. And so the final verse gives praise to God because God has provided him with a Redeemer. This is what he sees when he looks at nature and he looks at Scripture, the provision of God for his sins. He sees that in Christ who is to come. We live in a marvelous world. We have the marvelous Scriptures, and both of them are meant to lead us to our Redeemer. All things were made by him and for him and through him. All things were made by him and nothing was made without him, the Scripture says. All of creation and all of the Scripture leads us to surrender our hearts and our praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. God in Genesis 3:15 promises to send a Redeemer. All of the rest of Scripture is the revelation of how God completed that promise in sending Jesus to be the satisfaction for sin, for the justice of God. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Peter writes, this is how God can be just and pour out his wrath on sin and still pardon sinners. He does it because he poured his wrath out upon Jesus already. It's over. It's been paid for. And whoever embraces Christ has that. What do you need when you are convicted of your sins? You need a Redeemer. What if the entire Bible was only the Ten Commandments? And nothing came after the Ten Commandments. What if everything stopped at Exodus 20? You would have no hope of life to come, no hope of peace with God. Since you do not keep the Ten Commandments, you could never be at peace with God. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, you are by nature dead in your sins, born that way, gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We were by nature objects of wrath. But the law is given to pull us to Christ, to open our eyes to our vast need of the Redeemer. So the rest of Ephesians 2:4-9 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. David, under conviction for his sins, writes in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. In Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, those verses in Psalm 32 are quoted to prove that we gain this forgiveness by placing our faith in Jesus as the sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. How is it that God can pardon you? Because his justice has been satisfied. Sin has been paid for in the infinite, worthy Jesus Christ. Can you with a good conscience say, Christ is my Redeemer? I have cast myself into the ocean of his mercy and love, and he has forgiven all my sins. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. So the third place the psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God is in the provision of God for our Redeemer. So in conclusion, the psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God revealed in three places. First, it's revealed in the entire created world around him. And if you see all things aright, you will see the marvel and glory and wonder of God. The second place the psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God revealed is in Holy Scripture. This is God's special revelation, telling you what you cannot know by simply reading nature. And third, the third place the psalmist sees the glory and majesty of God revealed is in the provision of God for our Redeemer. All of Scripture, all of nature, is geared to revealing to us that God has provided us the Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why does the psalmist write about these three? To open your heart to offer praise to God. That's the purpose of this psalm, to penetrate your cold spirit so that you will offer praise and worship to God. Verses 4 through 7 said this, and I quote, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know and every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." End quote. We come now to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus gives us this great physical reminder, something we touch, something we taste, of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself to satisfy divine justice. That reminder is the Lord's Supper. By the marvel of technology, while we are not under the same roof, we are together, sharing the Word of God written, sharing prayer, and now the Lord's Supper. I will set apart these elements by prayer and the words of the institution as given in Scripture. I encourage you to take whatever bread or juice that you have at home and serve one another. If you're alone at home, you are present with the rest of us. Serve yourself. You're with us. Take the elements simultaneously as I offer them. If you're not alone, offer the bread to whoever's with you, saying, "The body of Christ." Then offer the juice to each other and say, "The blood of Christ, shed for the remission of sins." Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, you do not dwell in a house made with hands. You are not bound by any church walls or any particular words of a priest or a pastor. You are among your people. The Spirit is gathering them, teaching them to believe the good gospel. Now, Father, make this bread and this juice to be to us the means of faith, that we would say, Jesus gives us this. He prays for us now, and he gives us this, lest we forget. So set aside these elements, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us use the Apostles' Creed as we confess our faith in unison. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now let us confess our sins using Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hear now the words of the institution. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior took bread, as I now do in his name, and having given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for many unto the remission of sins. Drink, all of you, of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And now if you would take the bread, one loaf or many pieces, break it off, give it to your neighbor or whoever's with you, or to yourself, and say to yourself, this is the body of Christ, it's broken for me. If this is my life, not the bread, but the Savior who's behind the bread. This is the reminder of what he did. Take now the bread. And then the cup he gave them, telling them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for many unto the remission of sins. Drink, all of you, of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. So now take the cup that you have at home. Say to your neighbor, the blood of Christ. Just simply pass it. If you have individual cups, that's fine too. And remember, the blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin, not the juice in the cup. The blood of Christ that this juice represents. The Lord is present with us. He is encouraging you to believe that all of your sins are washed away. He is encouraging you to know that God is for you, not against you. For it was God who sent him into the world to bear our sins, one and all. This bread and this cup tell us it is done. It is finished. Your life is now hid with Christ in God at the throne of the Lord. So take this bread and this wine and remember the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, there's no doubt how good you are to us, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were still enemies, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. O Lord, remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. We plead with you. We joyfully pray to you. Hear our prayer in your mercy and grant us faith that saves. In Jesus' name alone. Amen. as we have just finished singing that wonderful stanza, "Praise the Lord, you who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have." Now let us read the responsive litany from Ephesians chapter 5. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit rest and abide upon all who love him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in the peace of Christ."